In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. On this great and wonderful day of the resurrection of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, we remember all the saints of Russia, and also we remember our patron, St. John of Russia. And in the Gospel today, the primary part of the Gospel is the Beatitudes. And we hear the Beatitudes almost every liturgy. It's continuously we hear the Beatitudes. And I think we often don't fully understand what it is that we are hearing. And so I thought that I would make a few comments. And the first beatitude in the Gospel according to St. Matthew is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And it's interesting because these verses are called the Beatitudes. And so the word blessed means more than sort of a common, occasional blessing. It really refers to beatification. Namely, those who are beatified, that is, those who are truly incorporated fully and completely into the life of God and into the life of the Holy Spirit. They are beatified. And when we say blessed, that's what we mean. Not simply they're blessed in a sort of common sense, like perhaps common blessings of that. But namely, these ones are beatified, who are poor in spirit. And the question is, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? And it's difficult, and we have to reflect, and really, we have to reflect upon our own inner states. Because we know that we can be assertive and aggressive and so on. We have this, and that we can be rebellious and resentful, and we can, as it were, constantly be in this struggle with the demands that are laid upon us. And perhaps that gives us a little intrigue. I think when we're in this state, we're not poor in spirit. And poor in spirit refers certainly to humility. And this, of course, is the entry point. It's the entry point into the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God, as an aside? It is living in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, being united to Him. And so it is, the poor in spirit are those who have humility. And I can tell you that all gifts from God, actually. You know, we could try to put all of our energy into becoming humble, and I'm certain that we would fail. The truth of the matter is that humility is a gift from God. And yes, it's a gift that we have to acquire. But it's not because we have more intelligently and with more intensity and with more energy and more determination than others achieved the gift of humility. It can't be achieved that way. It can only be achieved as a gift, and a gift that comes directly from God, as opposed to those things which come from the world. And so the question is, and of course, our merciful Lord, in His love and His glory and His compassion and His mercy, has given us the means. And the means are through participation in His life. Of course, now I'm going to repeat myself. It's always the same sermon, you know. And that life is in the body of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus. that is the Holy Church. He created the church as his body to continue in space and time incarnate to gather souls to him. And so we must live in the church. And through its all of its feast days and all of its prayers, and particularly to partake worthily of the body and blood of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, and to be nourished, and to receive all of the gifts of the Holy Mysteries through confession and whatever state that we are in for our healing. And so it is. This is the way. And when you think about it, it's an amazing thing because it's so simple. You know, if you were to tell a person, well, listen, here's what you have to do to be very wealthy. I mean, you can acquire unlimited wealth, and of course, you get all the power and the dignity and everything that comes with it. And if they presented you with the program of the church to acquire this, you'd immediately buy it. Most people would immediately buy it and say, wow, this is the path to wealth. Because the truth of the matter is, in one very real sense, it's not a difficult path. It's here for us. It's laid out. It can be part of our lives. And when you think that God is so merciful and kind and accommodating to us, because it's not as though we have to be in the church 24/7. No. We have these moments of saying our prayers and participating in the divine services and confessing our sins and receiving the holy mysteries. And in this way, our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ comes to us. Because one of the keys to humility, which is so vivid among the holy monastics, is obedience. We have to learn obedience. We have to learn to submit to the will of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, who is our guide and our Savior. He's our elder, as it were. He's our spiritual father. And he comes to us, and we must submit in obedience. And let me repeat myself again. It's so simple. It's through the divine services of the church. And through the obediences that we're given through fasting and prayer. And by doing this, our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ will little by little graft us into his life of humility and his gift. What's interesting is a lot of times we have faith that, on the one hand, we believe in our Savior, and we believe in the Word of God, and we believe that the church is a divine and holy reality that's here to heal us and save us and nurture us. And we believe all of this. And yet, we often find ourselves believing that those good things, that come to us come from God. But those struggles that we have that are not pleasant and are very difficult, no, those are not from God. And that's a fascinating thing, because all things are from God. Either they're given to us as gifts, or they're allowed to us for our purification and sanctification. We cannot come to any kind of state of humility without struggles. We are going to have struggles. And that's just the way our life is. We must struggle with our passions. We must struggle with our evil thoughts. We must struggle with our anger. We must struggle with our relationships with others. And we must struggle sometimes with sickness and even calamity and death. But we cannot have a faith which does not encompass everything that comes our way. We must believe. That our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ is the Lord of all things. And he is the Lord and guide of our lives. And what happens is if we actually can reach this point where we begin to believe that these difficulties that have come upon us have been allowed by God, because God saw in our hearts and minds sinfulness. When we come to believe that God is using these events to bring about our healing and our sanctification, then what happens is, as we believe that, and we unite ourselves and say, yes, Lord, whatever you allow, I will endure in faith. And then what happens is, in reality, our lives become more orderly. Because it's then that that resistance to the ever-present will of God breaks down. The resistance breaks down. And our will and our mind and our thoughts merge with the new will and the mind and thoughts of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And when they emerge, then our lives take on an order and take on a purpose. Because God has a purpose for everyone. His purpose is not to break us into pieces. His type of purpose is to heal us and make it possible for us to function fully and completely as examples of his holy sacrifice and redemption, so that we, as the gospel says, may become a light unto others. And this is what humility is about. And achieving this humility, once again, it opens up to a new life of knowing God and seeing his benefactions. And one of the great advantages of a bit of old age is that, you know, you can look back at events. And as you know, I'm very proud, and forgive me for my pride, but I hope in some humility I can see things that happened in my life that were just, I cannot believe that this happened. I just cannot believe it. And things that just threw me crashing to the floor in despair. How could this have happened? And 30, 40 years later, 50 years later, I look back and I think, thank God. Thank God that this is allowed. Because I was headed in a direction which was definitely a direction which had been leaving the grace of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ and giving myself over to the spirit of the world. And this is a beautiful thing that we can begin to see these things. So the second beatitude, and we won't talk about all of it, it would take us too long, is blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And you hear that, and you think, well, mourning for loss of a child, or mourning for loss of a spouse, or change of circumstances, there's so many things we could mourn. And, of course, our Savior is amazing because he knows that we are very worldly. So immediately, if he says, blessed are those who mourn, we'll have a little bit of understanding in terms of the things of this world. But he's not talking about the things of this world. He's talking about the things of God. And what should we mourn? We should mourn that we are exiles from paradise. We should mourn that we, as it were, are broken souls who are not fully united to our God. We should mourn the loss of the experience of dwelling in his holy kingdom. Because, in reality, through the fall, and this is remembered for our genes all the way back, we once knew paradise. We once knew the grace of unity with God. We once knew the light, the spiritual light that shines more brightly than the sun itself. We once knew that. It's in our memory. And we must mourn the loss of the kingdom of heaven and paradise with all our hearts. Because if we mourn it, then we are going to want it to return. We're going to want to regain what is lost. And what our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ has given us is the means to regain what we have lost. He preaches the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And he invites us to enter into this kingdom where the light of the kingdom is an unending light, more bright than the sun itself. And that light, of course, is the light of Christ. And he invites us to enter this. And his whole ministry to us is to heal us in such a way that we can enter the kingdom of heaven. And hopefully, there will be a few who will actually enter the kingdom of heaven in this life itself. And as the Savior says, see the heavens opening and the angels ascending and descending, which is a beautiful image. And perhaps there are those who will enter the kingdom and not see this with such clarity, but nevertheless enter the kingdom in this life. To what end? So that we can be mediators of God's grace. When God gave Adam and Eve dominion over all living things, remember in paradise before the fall when they were created, he gave them dominion over all living things. That was not a socio-political kind of dominion. It's not as though they were going to establish a state that had proper government and so on and so forth. It was a dominion of grace. Namely, the Holy Spirit of God dwelt within them. The light of Christ shone upon them and radiated out from them. And the presence was expansive. In fact, I believe that paradise existed precisely because Adam and Eve were the mediators of life. And in their presence, the lion and the lamb would lie down together without violence, without disregard. And so it was in that condition, a great spiritual kingdom could then grow and expand beyond the borders of paradise and hopefully conquer the whole world. But then came the fall. And what's amazing and not understood is that God did not take away dominion from Adam and Eve. They still had dominion, but they had lost the Holy Spirit. It withdrew from them. It didn't create an empty space. The spirit of darkness, which they had united themselves with through disobedience, entered in. And the dominion was a dominion of disorder and corruption and chaos. And what has Christ come to do? The new Adam. He has come to reestablish his dominion. How? Through the hearts of his faithful. Through the hearts and minds of his faithful. That the light of Christ would not just be an external light shining down upon us, but a light that comes within us and shines out from us. So that all things would become ordered in our presence. And that the love of God would be accessible, known to others. That's what we were created for. And that's what he came to establish. However, we, his vessels, are fraught with pride. And we're fraught with disobedience and many other things that deny us full participation in the kingdom. What we celebrate today are the great saints. And these saints are people who in this life came to know fully and completely the kingly power of God. And I say kingly power because the word kingdom in Greek actually is a dynamic and phenomenological term. That sounds lofty. But what it means is it's an active reality. It's not a place. You say, well, the kingdom of this, the kingdom of that, now it's over here. Let's look at our geography. No. The kingdom is a reality of the grace of God reaching out and claiming the hearts of those who are capable of hearing and accepting the gospel of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And amazingly, you can be in a society with thousands and millions of people around you, and in that society, there are those who know the Lord in a complete and full way. And they constitute the kingdom. And that's the kingdom that our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ came to establish. And so it is, brothers and sisters in Christ our God, we have on this day the glorious saints. And we, for example, we have our patron, St. John the Russian. And here we have a very simple Russian peasant man who, by the grace of God, had pious parents. And he lived in the late 17th century, was born in perhaps 1690, and in southern Russia. And then what happened was that a war broke out between the Russians and the Muslims in the south. And he was conscripted into the military at about 18 years of age, and fought in obedience to his commanders, and was taken captive by the Muslims. And what happened was he was then, of course, when he was taken captive, he became a slave, and he was sold into the household of one of the Muslim lords in Turkish, or he was called Aga. And in this captivity, his Aga tried continuously to break his will and to deny him his faith and bring him, force him to embrace Islam. He resisted, and continuously resisted. But amazingly, he resisted with meekness, which is the third beatitude, with meekness and with humility. He accepted the obediences that his Aga put upon him. And he did it meekly, which means he didn't make a lot of noise about it. He didn't complain about it. He was quiet, but accepting. And so here he was, accepting his condition. But nevertheless, he refused to give up his faith. And finally, he said to the Aga, "You can take off my head, you can kill me if you want. And you will have to do that if you deny my faith. If you expect me to. But if you allow me to keep my faith, I will serve you in complete obedience." And so it was in his humility and his grace and his meekness, the Aga finally relented. But it wasn't the end. The Aga then put St. John in obedience in the stable. So here he is living in with the horses mostly, and the cows, and his bed was there, straw, and with just very simple food, and keeping his obedience in everything, doing everything that he said he would do for the Aga. Whatever the Aga asked him to do, he did willingly and cheerfully. And so it is in this place. Well, you can imagine what might happen if we were put in a stable to live with the horses. I mean, it's the smells and all of the agitation and so on. And here, he, in his amazing ability, saw in this place an icon of the nativity of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. He saw that, he remembered that Christ was born in the stable. And he remembered the extreme humility of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ in his birth. And so it is, in this remembrance, little by little, this place was transformed, and he rejoiced that he was in these conditions. And the odor of sanctity began to come forth from him, and the love of grace came forth from him. And little by little, the household of his Aga was transformed and changed. And to the degree that finally the Aga would enter into conversation with John as he was attending his horses and so on. And one day the Aga spoke to him, "Guvan, you know I have this burden on my soul, and my daughter, she's been married 2 years and there's no offspring." And as you can well imagine, that time, that was a very serious problem. And John took it to heart. He went to his manger, as it were, and he prayed fervently on behalf of the Aga and his daughter that she would conceive. And a few months later, as he was attending the horses, Aga looked at him and said, "No, Guvan, my daughter has conceived a child." So the Aga began to realize, as did his wife, the benefactions. And all kinds of good things were happening in the household. And they more and more realized that this was the grace of God coming from John. However, unfortunately, they didn't understand that it was our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, that it was from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Aga, you know, of course, being a Muslim, thought it was Allah being, you know, benefacting him. And so he planned for a pilgrimage to go to Mecca. Being wealthy, he rented an apartment and went there for 10 days, 2 weeks, and living in his apartment. While he was away, his wife decided to celebrate an anniversary. She called all his friends and set a banquet table. And at the head of the table, where he would normally sit, they had his plate and so on all set. And when they served the dinner, they, of course, put food out for him. And John was asked that evening to serve the table and to help with the service. And so as the progressed, the Aga's wife made remarks in remembering this anniversary. And she pointed toward the plate filled with pilaf, and she says, "Oh, how the Aga would love to have pilaf, his favorite dish this evening, with us." And John went to her and he said, "If you would like, I'll send it to him." And of course she heard this and she thought, "Oh, John is such a loving person. There must be some poor person nearby that is hungry. He's going to bring the food." She said, "Oh, take it and do with it what you want, John." And so he went into his manger and kneeled in front of the plate and prayed fervently. In the meantime, the Aga was coming back from his evening prayers at the mosque, and his apartment had two locked doors, and he went through the first locked door and the second locked door, and there on a table in his apartment, there was a steaming plate of pilaf, and he looked at it, remembered the anniversary, and thought, "What is this? How did this get here?" And after he recovered from the shock of this amazing thing, he sat down and consumed the pilaf, cleaned the plate, and wrapped it carefully and put it in his bag. And when he returned home, the first thing he did after greeting his wife was he pulled the plate out of his bag, which, by the way, had his family insignia on it. So it was absolutely the plate from his household. And showed it to his wife, and she then recounted the miracle that had happened, how John had requested that he be given plate. And so these are simple things that happened during his life. But the most important thing is that St. John the Russian, in his simplicity, is in fact, he embodies the kingdom of God, that is the kingly power of God. And his grace radiates out and to this day, and we are very blessed to have a relic of flesh from the back of his hand on the church. And so it is, his grace and love radiates out. And when we sit down for lunch, I'll tell you a few stories of how he has intervened in our lives. But today, let us remember that if we are to enter the kingdom of God, we must follow the course that Christ has given us. And he, being merciful and compassionate, has given us an obedience which we can fulfill, that allows time for our work and our families, and that obedience is to participate fully in the life of the Holy Church through its divine services, its feast days, and its holy mysteries. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.